Open your Bibles tonight to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. Thank you so much for being here tonight, and thank you for coming, and thank you, preacher, for letting us be a part of your missions conference. You know, it's a wonderful thing when you learn to love your church and love your preacher. When God gives you a good preacher, good pastor, love him. Respect him. Treat him with dignity. And in turn, he is to do the same. So it sure is a lot easier for a pastor to go and visit and pray and minister and make the visits and put up with all the things that a pastor has to deal with when he knows he has a people that love him and that pray for him. So let me encourage you to love your preacher, pray for him, respect him, and you say, well, I've known him ever since he was a kid. Well, so what? He still is called of God to be God's man in the pulpit, and therefore respect the office that God has called him to by respecting him and showing respect to that office. You know, as a pastor, I never call my assistant pastors by their first name. I always called them brother so-and-so because I wanted the people to respect them. They were my associates, and they were men of God. If I called them Tom or Todd or Joe or Bill, the people would do that. And So they showed respect, and I showed respect, and they showed respect to me, and the people did, and it makes for a wonderful, wonderful situation. You know, there's some things, if we're going to be the kind of Christian God wants us to be, now I'll get to my message in a moment, but if we're going to be the kind of Christian God wants us to be, then we've got to learn certain truths. Number one, we've got to realize that we don't own anything, that God owns everything. The first fundamental rule of stewardship is that God owns everything, and anything I have is on loan from God for me to use for His glory. Now, I get to take my livelihood out of it for my family, but I always keep God first. You know, the devil don't own anything. The Bible says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. You say, well, how come the devil has so much? Well, backslidden Baptists give it to him. Or he steals it from them while they're out in sin. So we need to be mindful that it's not my house, my car, my job, my money, my income. It all belongs to Him, and I have it on loan. Even my children are His heritage. And I get to love them and give them my name and train them up for His glory, but ultimately they're His. It's a wonderful thing when we learn that. When you dedicated your children to the Lord, they already belong to Him. You were dedicating yourselves to raise them up to know and love Him and give them every opportunity to live a life that would glorify God. And what a wonderful thing. So learn that truth. Secondly, that being so, God requires us to give Him the first fruits. The tithe is the first tenth, not the last tenth. After we pay everything else, it's the first tenth. Before I ever do anything else, I set my tithe and my faith promise apart. I've dedicated that to God. I've given it to Him. It's His tithe. It's not mine. The Bible says the tithe is the Lord's. It belongs to Him already. And when I give it, I'm acknowledging it's His, and I'm acknowledging that all the rest of it's His. And He could take it if He wanted to. So learn that wonderful truth. And then the second thing you need to learn, if you're going to be a serious Christian, is you need to learn the truth that God is our source of supply. It's not our job. It's not our talents. It's not our abilities. God is our source of supply. God can give to us what man cannot give to us. Businesses falter and fall, but God never fails. And it's a wonderful thing to learn to trust God. And you say, but what if I lose my job? Well, remember Elijah at the brook Cherith? God told him to go there and he could drink from the brook. The ravens would feed him and the brook dried up. Well, did God fail? No, God's his source of supply. So he said, Elijah, I want you to go down to Zarephath and I've commanded a little widow woman there to sustain thee. And the Bible says Elijah went down to Zarephath and the widow woman was there. My, God is our source of supply. A third thing, I hear people say all the time, well, I'm on a fixed income. Well, if your income is fixed, you fixed it. God hasn't. Jesus said, give, and it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure you meet, with all it's going to be measured to you again. And what that means is, by the time God gets through pressing it down, adding to it, shaking it together, and keep adding to it till it's running over, you're going to get back more than you gave. Amen. Now, the only thing is, you're the one that's going to decide what measure you use. You're going to decide how God blesses you throughout the next 12 months. You decide the measure. You give to God in a thimble. He'll use the same thimble to measure his giving back to you. You give to God in a water bucket, and he'll use the same water bucket. You use a wash tub, God says, I'll use the wash tub you used, and I'll add to it and press it down and add to it and shake it together until it's running over, and men will give to your bosom. You choose to give to God in a dump truck, he'll use the same dump truck. How about a box car? It doesn't stop. God said you choose the measure. Amen. Now you're going to determine God's blessings on your life this next year. So keep that in mind. Now let me challenge you to do some things. Learn to give God his tithe out of the income that's entrusted to you. The tithe is the first tenth. Not after taxes, not after insurance, not after car payment, not after groceries. It's the first tenth. They call that the gross income. And you say, you're right, it's gross. If it's not first, it's not first. If it's not first, it's not the tithe. It's the leftovers. When we give God our tithe, we're saying we're acknowledging him as God and we're trusting him by faith to make the 90% do what we couldn't do with 100%. Learn to give God your tithe first and then learn to give above your tithe an offering, especially for world missions. You read Malachi 3 when God curses Israel. And he said, you've robbed me. And they said, wherein have we robbed thee? And God said, in tithes and offerings. Now, you show me your paycheck, I can tell you to a penny what your tithe is. A tenth of the gross. But I can't tell you what your offering is. You're going to have to ask God what he'd have you give. And give it on the basis of how God spoke to your heart. So learn to do that. And then let me suggest to you that you always give or always live, choose to live on a level just lower than your income. Don't max out every month. If you make $500 a week, then don't think you have a right to live in a house that's going to require you $1,000 a week to pay for. Live within your income. My daddy taught me, my daddy didn't even finish first grade. He taught me that you should never live in a home that cost you more than 1/4 of your monthly income. Not everybody in the family working, your income, sir. So live a level below your income. And then get out of debt. Mrs. Smith and I decided we was going to get out of debt years and years ago. And the only thing we bought on credit was a house. You have to live somewhere. And I don't like paying rent. So we bought a house. It's paid for now. And we bought one car on credit because in the ministry I had to have something that was dependable when I'm called out. And now then, all of that's paid for and we have more we can give and more to do. And besides that, we have God's blessings on our life. Now, I'm amazed at people that think they can get by without God's blessings. But let me tell you something, folks. As we live closer to the end time, the book of the Revelation tells us that as we get into that end time situation, a man will work all day for enough money to buy bread for one person. How are you going to make it as we draw near to the coming of Christ if God is not your source of supply and you're dependent upon His blessing? So I just wanted to challenge you on some very practical principles that good people need to learn to live by, and we can do more and have more than we ever could if we just spend everything we get and buy it on credit and so forth. You say, well, I've got to have a credit card. Well, I do too. I have two of them. But I pay them off at the end of the month. And I don't buy anything that I can't pay off at the end of the month. I hate paying interest to credit card companies. So just some simple thoughts that will help you as Christians, and some of you are young families, and you need those principles if you're going to make it through life with God's help and God's blessings. And you're foolish if you think you can do it without God. You found your place in Matthew chapter 9. Stand out of love and respect for the Word of God. And I shall begin to read in verse number 32. Follow me silently as I read aloud. As they went out, that's Jesus and His disciples, behold, they brought to Him a dumb man. Let me stop right there. You may not be built like I am. But when I read that, I can't help but think about somebody. A dumb man? Who do you think about? And then I go on, it goes on and says, possessed with a devil. Well, it changes right there. I think of somebody else. I know of somebody that fits that description also. But let's read it like the Bible says it. As they went out, behold, they brought to Him, Jesus, a dumb man possessed with a devil. A man who could not speak, and was demon or devil possessed. And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake, and the multitudes marveled, saying, it was never so seen in Israel. But the Pharisees said, he cast out devils through the prince of the devils. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Now we come to verse 36, 37, 38 for our message. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved, Jesus was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then said he unto the disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he'll send forth laborers into his harvest. I want to talk to you tonight on the subject, compassion's work. Compassion's work. Jesus looked, saw the multitude, and he was moved with compassion on them. Now, compassion is not feeling sorry for them. I've been on the mission fields, and I've been into areas of great poverty, and I see people getting off the bus, and they see these little kids that are hungry, and they pat them on the head and give them a nickel, and they feel sorry for them, but that's not going to help them or change their lives. That's going to teach them to be beggars. Jesus saw the people, and he was moved with compassion on them. What does the word compassion mean? Let me give you a simple definition. Compassion is feeling the hurt in somebody else's heart and doing something about it. Something to help them. Jesus saw the multitude and he saw the hurt in their heart and the hurt in their life. He was moved with compassion. He saw them as sheep having no shepherd, fainting and scattered abroad. And what did he do? He went to Calvary and died to pay their sin debt. He was put in a grave, and 3 days and three nights later, he arose just like he said. And then five different times after his resurrection and before his ascension, he said, "Now go into all the world and tell them about it. Preach the gospel. Give them the gospel. The gospel will change their life. The gospel will change their heart. The gospel will change their future. The gospel will change their eternity. Preach the gospel." He did something about it. But he's told us now to tell the world what he's done. Compassion's work. Father, help me tonight to be a blessing. God, I pray that you'll take the words I speak and strike our hearts with conviction concerning what we can do, because a multitude is dying and going to hell and don't know the Savior. I need your help. Fill me with thy Spirit. Thank you for these dear people. Thank you for their kind words and encouragement through the week. Thank you for this pastor and his family. And would you bless him and bless them and fill them and keep them close to you and use him, dear God, to lead this church and see this church grow to become all you want it to be. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The Lord seldom looked on a crowd of poor, lost human beings without being moved with tender compassion. Another occasion, he stood on a mountain and overlooked Jerusalem and said, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft would I gather you unto myself as a hen doth her chicks, but thou wouldest not." And the Bible says he wept over Jerusalem. Another time, he came to the graveside of Lazarus. Lazarus had died, been in the grave 3 days. 4 days. And he saw the people and their mourning. And he didn't see Lazarus as hopeless. He knew what he was going to do. But he saw the people lost, weeping, mourning. Death held nothing but fear and hopelessness to them. And the Bible says Jesus wept. He didn't weep over Lazarus' death. He was about to raise him from the dead. He wept over the ignorance of the people and their lost condition and their eternity without God. He had compassion on them. He saw a weak, struggling people without strength, without direction, or without pastoral leadership. He saw a people who were lost and facing a Christless eternity without hope, and being moved with compassion on them, Jesus then gives to us a simple outline of compassion's work. For just a short period of time tonight, I want to point out four thoughts in compassion's work. Notice first of all, verse 36 and 37. But when Jesus saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. Just major on 36 for a moment. Notice, he saw the multitudes. First point of compassion's work. Lift up your head and look. Look around you. What do you see? Oh, I see that beautiful house and that pasture with horses in it. Jesus didn't die for horses. He didn't die for dogs and cats. He didn't die for houses. He died for people, for the eternal souls of men and women, boys and girls. When you see the lookout there and you see the traffic, do you see beyond the traffic and realize behind every steering wheel and in every car there are souls that are going to spend eternity in heaven or hell? I wonder how many have ever heard a gospel presentation. I wonder how many had ever heard somebody tell them about Jesus. Lift up your heads and look. He said, the fields are white already to harvest. And when a field is white already to harvest, it means it's ready now to be gathered. And if it's not gathered, it can be lost. Now, I grew up on a farm. When it was harvest time, if you planted cotton and the cotton was ready to pick, you better get out there and pick it, because you didn't know when a storm was coming and the cotton was going to be get wet, drop out of bowls. It couldn't be picked. It couldn't be. It was worth. You lost the harvest. Even a wheat crop, if you couldn't get in and cut it when it's ready, it could rot in the fields. Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, Jesus said. People are ready to be gathered. They're ready to be won. Have you ever stopped and looked at the fields of the Metroplex? The multiplied thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people here. And then look at the world, 7 billion plus, most of which who have never one time heard the gospel. And by the way, the number one responsibility of a local Bible-believing New Testament church is not to pamper the members, but to carry the gospel around the world. Now, we do a lot of things that's important, but they're not necessarily in the Bible. Show me one wedding in a church in the Bible. You won't find it. Now, we have weddings in our church, and that's a way that we can minister to our people, but that's not the primary work of the church. Show me one funeral in a church in the Bible. You won't find it. Now, it's not wrong. It's a way we can minister to our people when they go through a tragic time of sorrow. We can comfort them and have a funeral. It's not wrong, but it's not the main work of the church. The main work of the church is to carry the gospel around the world, starting here at our home base and at the same time to the foreign countries. Now, how in the world can we do that? You can't do that by yourself. I can't do that by myself. But I can be a witness here. I can tell people here about Jesus. And I can partner with a missionary God's called to go to a foreign country. How do I partner with them? I give to the missions program of my church, and my church takes on these missionaries. And when I give to missions, I have a part in every one of those missionaries' ministries. And every soul they win is part mine. Amen. That's right. That's the way God keeps the record. And let me tell you something else that's important. God doesn't push the total sign until we're at the judgment seat of Christ. Because even though we die and we've been given to missions, and they missionaries start churches, and churches call out pastors, and they start churches, hey, we have a part of every one of those. Part of that goes to our credit. Someone said, well, I sure would like to have Simon Peter's reward. 3,000 got saved and baptized on the day of Pentecost. I'd rather have Andrew's reward. See, Andrew won Simon Peter. He's one up on Peter. Now, no matter what Peter did, old Andrew's one up on him. And one of these days when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, Christ pushes the total button and it's all added up, we're going to be rewarded for all of our investment and the interest it's drawn down through the years in souls. Oh, what a blessing. Hey, lift up your heads and look. They're everywhere. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You can't go to a wrong place. You can't talk to a wrong person. He's told us to go everywhere and tell everybody. That's our job. That's our job. You know, the missionary can't fulfill the Great Commission without you. And you can't fulfill the Great Commission without the missionary. But when we work together and we go here and they go there and we give so they can go, then we're cooperating together and it's a cooperation, commission. God forbid that we make it an omission in our life. So lift up your head and look. Look, there's a great harvest waiting to be gathered. Look, there's a great harvest ready now to be gathered. Look, there's a great harvest of souls for whom Christ died. Lift up your head and look, because your eyes affecteth your heart. And I promise you, you're not going to have a heart for souls and a heart for missions if all you do is look at people as an opportunity to sell them something or get something you want. But when you look at them and see that they're a lost soul on their way to hell, your eyes will affect your heart. And you'll be moved with compassion. You'll feel what Jesus feels. We'll never feel compassion like Christ felt until we see people as He sees them. Lift up your head and look. There's a great need our churches must discover. Oh, we knew it at one time. You know, the early church, the motto of the early church for about the first 300 years was every member a missionary. We've got over that today, haven't we? Well, I tell you, I've been in churches, I never heard the word missionary. In fact, I grew up, I got saved in a Southern Baptist church, and the only two missionaries I ever knew about was two old maid missionaries I thought got stranded on a mission field and they took an offering up every Christmas and every Easter for them. Lottie Moon and Annie Armstrong. Come find out, they're great missionaries. But I never saw a missionary. This boy right here has seen more living, breathing missionaries than some people in Baptist churches have. What a great program of getting to know your missionaries. Whoa, I better not. I got to get up here where I can hold on to something. Man, I got excited and somebody will be helping me up again. Wow. Here's the big one, Lord. Look at our efforts to gather the harvest. We're nonchalant about it. If we don't tell them, who will? Charismatics want them to speak in tongues. You know where speaking in tongues will get them? A place of confusion. Somebody else wants them to go through a healing process. Somebody else wants them to take a wafer. Who wants to tell them about Jesus, loving them and dying for them on the cross? Lift up your head and look. There's people everywhere in America and these foreign countries that need Jesus Christ. How many people have died in the earthquakes in Nepal? I've got a granddaughter and her husband feels like God's called them to go to Nepal as missionaries, and they'll be starting deputation in a year or so. How many people died in Nepal in those two earthquakes? Thousands. I wonder if any of them had ever heard the gospel. I wonder if anybody had ever told them one time about salvation and how it's free through Jesus Christ. Lift up your heads and look. There's no urgency, even though the harvest can be lost. Most don't see the need. We don't see souls as lost forever without Jesus Christ. Jesus said, look, though the harvest is great, the workforce is few. Here's the principle. The need is always greater than those willing to reap the harvest. Let me stop right there a moment too. Look on the fields, they're white already to harvest. Jesus said, I send you to reap. You know what reaping is? Reaping is gathering the harvest that's most readily accessible. You know what Ruth did in the barley fields of Boaz? She gleaned. She went around the edges and picked up the leftover after the harvest had been reaped. Most Baptist churches have programs of gleaning, not reaping. Everywhere out there, but we're satisfied with a few leftovers. When we need to get serious about gathering the souls that are on their way into a Christless eternity. Lift up your heads and look. Number two. Look at verse 37. In 38, Jesus said unto the disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he'll send forth laborers into his harvest. Lift up your head and look. Secondly, lift up your hearts and pray. Lift up your hearts and pray. Now let me teach you a principle here. Our finances get the missionary to the field. Our prayers keep them on the field. I'm telling you, too many of us give and forget them. You're on your own now. We've given. Jesus said we're to pray to the Lord of the harvest that he'll send forth laborers into the harvest. Where do we get preachers and missionaries? We pray, and the Lord of the harvest gives them. They're not man chosen, they're God chosen. Why aren't more people surrendering? Why aren't more Christians praying to the Lord of the harvest? Amen. Here's the answer to the great need of every church. I don't know of a church that don't need Sunday school workers, soul winners, bus workers, bus drivers, children's church workers. Where do you get them? You pray to the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into the harvest. There's more people moving into this area. They're going to need a place where they can learn and grow and serve. You know, it'd be good that you get into God's program and it's not just you trying to work everything out, but God joins you because you've joined him. And God begins to send people to you that you don't even know about. Well, there's people out there that God's been working on that you've never met, and you've never knocked on their door, you've never talked to. God's more concerned about getting people saved than me and you are. And let me tell you, my dear friend, when we learn how to pray for workers in the harvest fields, God will move on hearts and send us to people and have somebody else recommend they come that we don't even know about. This is God's business. We need to let God get involved in it. And if you're not willing to get involved in what God's asked you to do for him, why should God get involved with you doing for us what we cannot do for ourselves? Lift up your head and look. Lift up your hearts and pray. It's so often I hear people say, well, I can't do anything but pray. That's foolish. We really can't do anything until we pray. Prayer is not the least or the last thing. It ought to be the first thing. Our Lord tells us in finding workers for the harvest, it's the first thing we to do. If missions depended on your prayer life, would any missionary ever be sent out? Or would anyone ever be called? Or would there ever be enough finances to support one? Lift up your hearts and pray. We must understand that the workers we need are not man sent, they're God sent. Our job is to pray for the needed laborers, and it's God's job to find them and supply them. We're to pray for full-time laborers. Pray for pastors and missionaries. Where are we going to get the new pastors from? Man, I'll be 76 in July. I don't know how many more years I can go. I'm going to go until I can't go anymore. But somebody's got to be raised up to take my place. Where are they going to come from? You're not going to find them under a rock or on a bar stool. God's got somebody He's working on. Why don't we pray that the Lord of the harvest will tender their hearts and they'll be obedient to His call. And He'll send forth laborers into the harvest. We're to pray for lay workers in the church. I guarantee you this church is in need, just like every other church, of Sunday school workers, of children's church workers, bus drivers, nursery workers. The willing few do so many things until they're wore out. Many quit and never do anything else. Telling you there's a need and a place. Lift up your heads and look. Lift up your hearts and pray. We must pray that we'll not only see the need and that God will supply the need, but that we'll use our time wisely. We waste so much time. We must pray for power to reap the harvest. Lift up your heads and look. Lift up your hearts and pray. Thirdly, look at verse number 38. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that He'll send forth laborers into His harvest. Third principle of compassion's work is not just lift up your head and look, lift up your hearts and pray, but lift up your feet and go. Won't you get busy? Why don't you do what you can? Why don't you make yourself available? While you're praying for workers, why don't you consider yourself and your involvement in gathering the harvest? Prayer is intended to move the person who's praying as well as move the heart of God. Pray for workers in the harvest fields. Dear friend, while we're praying for workers and we're not giving or not going, that's a form of hypocrisy. Giving so others can go without going ourselves at home may be shirking our responsibility. Every Christian has a personal responsibility to the harvest fields of this world. Now let me stop right here and say for just a moment. You young'uns. I'm not talking about you kids. I'm talking about you young adults. You can still walk. You can still bend. You can still see. You don't ache in every joint. You haven't got old like some of us. There gets to a place I can't do everything I used to do. That's the reason I retired from pastoring. The ministering responsibilities were so many that I couldn't meet every one of them and do everything I needed to do. I can't even walk at night on a sidewalk or a gravel road without stumbling and falling. That's the reason I quit going deer hunting. Park my car in the morning and walk a quarter of a mile to my deer blind, and you've got a gun, and you stumble and fall two or three times in the dark. That's not very good. And then at night when you're coming back, it's dark again, you do it again. So I quit. I gave it up. I can't do it. I can still shoot them. I just can't get to where I can shoot them. And if I shot one, I couldn't get him home. Now, there comes a time when you're not able to do what you used to do. I guarantee you, Brother Williams used to do some things he can't do now. So what does he do? Is he backslidden because he can't go out and knock doors? Our other brother back there, the young man on the back with the curly hair, he can't go like he could when he is younger, but he can pray and have a vital part in the ministry of sending the gospel. He can still give so missionaries can go. He can pray for those of you who are going soul winning. He can be an encourager. So there's something every one of us can do. I remember when this young lady was a young lady. And now then, she's a grandma and a great-grandma. You're a great-grandma, aren't you? Oh, yeah. And I guarantee you, though she still plays that piano and she's still faithful, there's a lot of things she can't do anymore. But there's a lot of things she can do while you're doing what she can't do. So, hey, listen, there's a place for every one of us in the Lord's work. Quit moaning about what you can't do and get busy doing what you can do. That's the will of God for us. Lift up your feet and go. While you're praying, pray for others that they might go and do what you used to do and can't do. Living our Christian life without going into the harvest fields is disobedience to God's word and the Great Commission and the last words Jesus ever spoke on this earth. Lift up your heads and look. Lift up your hearts and pray. Lift up your feet and go. And lastly, lift up your pocketbooks and give. That's how we send missionaries. Somebody's got to support them. The church at Macedonia, which was a mission church, started supporting the Apostle Paul. By the way, we have 17 missionary families out of our congregation in Arlington. And I can tell you right now, the greatest mission givers to faith promise are our missionaries. They go and they give. You and I can give. And you and I do what we can to go. We can witness. We can pass out tracts. I guarantee you, I could get a chair and sit at the end of my driveway by the road and I could witness to 15 or 20 people every day that jog by or walk their dogs by. There's a way. There's a way. We can pray for those that go and can go. Lift up your pocketbook and give. The one thing that God has told us to prove Him about is the matter of tithing and giving. He said, put me to the test. Prove me. See if I won't open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing so, Lord, you can't receive it. God's serious about this matter of giving. Every Christian who is right with God should share this burden of our Lord for needy lost souls. Where's your compassion tonight? Every Christian is told to lift up your heads and look. Lift up your hearts and pray. Lift up your feet and go. Lift up your pocketbooks and give. You're going to have an opportunity to begin to put into practice that tonight. We're going to have one more verse of invitation and give you an opportunity for the last time this missions conference to ask God what He'd have you to do. If you don't know what you ought to do and what God wants you to do, You ought to kneel at an altar tonight and ask him one last time. And then the preacher's going to come and ask you to take your faith promise card and fill it out. And when you fill out this card, you're lifting up your head. You're looking on the harvest fields. Lift up your heart and pray. We ought to make a commitment to pray for our missionaries. We ought to be willing to lift up our feet and go. God's calling someone in this facility, in this church, to go for him. Is it you? And then we ought to lift up our pocketbooks and give. I give every week to World Missions. I'm not going to be there. I wasn't there this last Sunday. So I didn't get to put my tithe in the offering plate. So this morning I drove over to the church with my tithe and my missions and my offerings. And I gave it to the financial secretary and I said, put this in for me tonight. I want to be counted. I want my God to know I stand with him and for him and I support his work through our church. And that's what this is about. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, help me tonight, help us tonight to know what you would have us to do. And as we have one more verse of invitation before the preacher comes to give people an opportunity to fill out their card, would you speak to every heart here? I pray, God, you'll raise up some teenagers that will begin to give of their allowance a tithe plus an offering for mission. I pray that you'll raise up some new families that are not tithing right now that'll begin to tithe and will begin to give for missions. I pray there'll be a junior high boy or girl, two or three of them, that will catch this vision and begin to tithe and give to missions. You see, you teach us that tithing is not just for adults. It's for every Christian who has some income. And by giving you our tithe, we're putting you first and acknowledging you as our God. And we're claiming your promises. Now God, help us tonight to know what you'd have us to do. And